Welcome to the evening service, Wednesday evening service of Providence Reformed Baptist Church. Let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the kindness with which you have treated poor sinners. We thank you for the display of your grandeur and greatness in your creation. We thank you for the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus for rest and covering of sin, for rest in this life and the next. We do pray that you would come and meet with us here this evening, midweek, that you would be pleased to provide for us those things that are needful for help in prayer, for a respite midweek, for a refreshment of your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the Psalms, to the 139th Psalm, a well-known Psalm of speaking of who God is. And I would like to speak from that this evening about about David's look at God himself. I don't want to read the entire psalm, but maybe I should just to begin for us. It's too long. So I'm going to refer to verses, maybe bring up things for us to look at. The psalm is well known for the display of God's omnipresence. And I would like to take that and bring it to our attention in particular ways here. The first thing that we notice in this psalm is the extent of God's knowledge. In verses 2 and 3 especially, this is well known here. He begins, and just let me read the first three verses to get us in the context here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. So we see something here of the extent of God's knowledge, a knowledge of events in our life, of our doings, our sitting down and our rising up, the broad events of our life. It says that is the path of our life in verse 3. Notice here too, and we kind of take this for granted, but we need to note it. It says, you understand my thought. Well, I don't know if anybody noticed, but the head of Tesla recently, you know, this genius who has a car company and a rocket company and a roofing electric roofing company, also has a company that's attempting to marry computers with brains, and they're trying to make it such that they can read thoughts. And so they had this big event about 10 days ago or so. And what did they show? Well, they had put a chip into a pig brain. And what could it do? Well, I'm not sure it could do anything, actually. But the whole idea is that they can someday, sometime, actually hook a human being up to a computer. And what can they do? Well, they can put a chip in a pig ring. And that's what they can do. Can it do anything? No. And we have billions of neurons, and you think of the connections between billions of neurons and those connections of those neurons to one another, and those connections are, you know, certainly not infinite, but incredibly large. And that's what our thoughts are composed of. And David just says, well, you know my thoughts. You know my thoughts. Our brains generate thoughts by means, certainly, of the neural cells that we have. So there's the extent of God's knowledge in that way. And then there is the extent of God's knowledge with regards to breadth. He says in verses 7 to 12, it doesn't matter where I would go, he says, you would see me. Your knowledge extends to that. And I think that's, if we have some pieces of Psalm 139 in our heads, that's what is there. It says, where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed into hell, you are there. Wherever I would go, the uttermost parts of the earth, if it's day or if it's night, what is important about this is that if we would go to the uttermost part of the earth, what David is saying is not that God would go with us. Notice what he says. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. He's not traveling with us. He's already there. As he says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23, he says, do I not fill heaven and earth? As the Lord Jesus says to the woman at the well, God is spirit. He fills all things. He doesn't have parts. You know, it's not like, well, his head is over near Venus and his right arm is, you know, near the sun. He's a spirit. God is spirit. And so, and he fills his creation. So wherever we would go, he is already there. So the extent of God's knowledge is at an extremity of what we can think of. And not only is it an extremity of his knowledge, there's an extremity of his knowledge with control, David says here. He says, I was created by you. And this is a direct statement in verse 15. I was fashioned by you in the womb. This is, we know all the natural processes of maturation of a body. But he says, I was fashioned by you in the womb. And he says, all my days when as yet there weren't any of them were already created by you. In other words, my life is essentially laid out for me by you. So it not only is knowledge of a magnificent order, but it's knowledge with control. Now, where am I going with this? Well, let's stick with me here a minute. So this is the first point I want to make, and this is just David's point. This is the extent of God's knowledge. And secondly, and I've already gone here to some extent, and we just need to make sure we understand, is the intimacy of God's knowledge. He's not just knowing about. He knows He knows us in a thoroughgoing fashion. As he says in verse 4, he says, "There's not a word on my tongue, but you know it altogether." You are thoroughly conversant with it. As he said to Samuel when Samuel came to anoint a king, he says, God looks on the inside, not on the outside, not as a man would look. So he's not looking, so to speak, at mere words, but the totality of a man which creates words and all of the intent that comes with that. There is an intimacy of God's knowledge that is being described here. And as I mentioned from verse 2, he knows our thoughts. Now, there's an awful lot of things that this means, certainly. Because this is Wednesday night, allow me to take this and put it in a particular place, so to speak. Notice the manner in which David makes all these statements. He makes them to God. He's not making them about God in some abstract sense. May I say that would contradict the content of what he's saying if you were to do that? As if, well, God is out there someplace, and let me describe, as if I'm a scientist, in some objective fashion, who God is. Well, if God knows everything and prescribes everything and knows me inside out and all events, past, present, future, and is making them occur, then who am I to describe them in some supposed objective fashion? It better be subjective, because that's kind of the way it is. And so David addresses all of these statements to God. So they are statements made to God in the presence of God, because he is so aware that he is in the presence of God and that he is seen and known by God. All these statements are you and yours. All of my life is open to him. That's what he's saying here. It's not a treatise on, per se, on God so much as it is, I am open to his gaze in every way. My life, then, is an open book to God. As Hagar says in Genesis 16, he says, you are the God who sees. And she was out in the wilderness, having been shoved out by Sarah. And she thought she was ready to die. And God sends his angel, rescues her. You are the God who sees, Hagar says. The point that is kind of hanging here is that the life of God that he sees and is here, and all of us is, as the scripture says elsewhere, naked and open to him with whom we have to do. That fact made it such that David spoke back to him, so to speak. So, may I say this? The life of God, just a statement about, a set of statements about who God is. The life of God calls us to a life with God. I mean, I can't get away from him. That's what David's saying here. I can't have my, you know, my 20 minutes in the morning. Oh, I read the Bible, I prayed, and then go about my day. The life of God, He sees me. He knows my thoughts. Calls for a life with God, aware that He is there and that He calls me to a communion on a regular, frequent basis with Him. An awareness that He does see me. How does He see me? In Christ. I'm a sinner, but I am seen in the covenant, in the blood of Christ, and I have ability. There's a freeness here that the believer has the awareness that God has looked on me with favor. This is, as I say, this is not some theological treatise of the doctrine of God's omniscience. This is not. It's a personal interaction, in a sense. So it becomes then, if we note the manner with which David pens this psalm, it's a call to us to live our life in continual prayer. And to the extent that we do that, there are benefits. I think we all know that when we do that, we have an ongoing walk. And to the extent that we don't, we kind of pay a price spiritually and, may I say, emotionally as well. That's the nature of the life of faith. We endure seeing Him who is unseen. And that's the blessedness. David doesn't see anything. But he's walking along a path, and he says, "You made this path. There's a road grader that went down and made this path. It's an unseen road grader. But by faith, I see that you are creating this." Some of it I don't personally like, and that we get to do that. But I am continually calling out to Him in the midst. That is a blessed privilege and freedom, and it's a part of the initial call of Christ that continues. And that call has a response by the Spirit that looks like this. You know me. You created me. You've given me this path. And I am responding to you in this fashion. So the life of God calls for a life with God. Why? Because He knows me. He calls on me to have a life that says, yes, I'm transparent to you, and what am I doing acting like I'm not? As we sometimes do.